thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Good evening, great to see you. There are many times where the scriptures talk about the voice of the Lord and how creation responds to the voice of the Lord and what the power in the voice of the Lord. And I love that song where it talks about mountains bow down and the seas will roar. What descriptive language at the sound of your name. And then we focus our mind again on that day that is coming when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Even those who have set themselves up against God, who've been so arrogant, who have even denied the existence of God, on that day, they will bow down and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? And that, the verses that tell us that come after, in Philippians 2, come after a long description about Jesus and about how he took on that form of a servant and humbled himself even to death. And it is now in this lead up to Easter, I've been doing this short series on some of the key characters within the Easter story, and I'm going to continue that this evening. So we're not having our reading right away, same as last week, but don't worry, you know, it's not that I've just made this stuff up and we're not reading the Bible. There's going to be a couple of substantial readings within the sermon this evening, but it's not how I want to start. That sounds a bit bad, not how I want to start. Graham will tell me off for that. I do want to start with the Word of God. I know that many of you picked up this little booklet from Open Doors, a very well-known organisation that is absolutely committed to raising awareness in the churches of the plight of persecuted Christians around the world. Some of the statistics are shocking, and I think maybe more so to us here in Northern Ireland and in the UK when we enjoy great religious freedom. It does say at the beginning of the book that 360 million Christians experience high levels, not low level, high levels of persecution and discrimination. Do you ever wonder why Christians are so persecuted in this world? If you wonder that, it's important to recall the words of Jesus Christ himself and that warning that he gave to his first followers, John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And in John 16:33, in this world, you, my followers, will have trouble. In the very first story we have of Jesus ministering publicly, I'm sure you know this well, Luke chapter 4. He was in his hometown of Nazareth. It was a Sabbath day, and he was teaching, preaching in the synagogue. And the people were loving it. They were loving him. They were speaking well of him. But in the space of one sermon, however long that took, maybe a couple of hours, maybe. So I'm just prepping you. No, I'm not going to be a couple of hours. But in the space of a couple of hours, they went from loving Jesus, from praising Jesus, to totally turning against Jesus, hating Jesus. They actually pushed him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill, and were going to push him off the hill to kill him in the space of one sermon. This was the constant tension of Jesus' life. Many people loved him. They recognized he had been sent by God. But there was always a group who felt threatened by Jesus. And that group was the religious leaders within Judaism, particularly the hierarchy within Judaism. And it wasn't just what he said that they hated him for, although they didn't love him for that, but they were most concerned about Jesus' popularity with the ordinary common people. They feared if people in their droves follow Jesus, then ultimately we are going to lose our power over the people. We are going to lose our position. We're going to lose our wealth. And let's face it, many of them were hugely wealthy. They also feared that if people began to believe, as people were beginning to believe, that Jesus was the Messiah, then the future of Israel itself was threatened within the Roman Empire. It was already a very uneasy relationship of Judaism, the nation of Israel, within the Roman Empire. They had kind of got an uneasy peace with the occupiers. It was a precarious situation. It was full of compromise and tension, and it was always under threat. There was always these Jewish uprisings and Jewish insurrectionists, and the leaders were terrified of such things. That same fear is what drives much of the persecution in our world today. Much of the persecution of Christians comes from this. Leaders of countries recognize that people who are committed to following Jesus will put Jesus first. They will obey Jesus and even disobey their own countries. In fact, if you look in your little book when you go home on page 7, it says, this is what China in 2021 has said that all religious leaders have to do. It says you have to love the motherland, not to endanger national security or undermine national unity. And they continue to persecute Christians because they think that's what Christians are doing. They think Christians don't love the motherland. Christians are undermining national security and national unity because they recognize, as the Jewish leaders recognized, that people who follow Jesus have a whole other identity, a whole other sense of courage and identity in Jesus. It's an identity and a courage that is beyond this world. That's why even when they put Christians to death, it doesn't stop people becoming Christians. More people become Christians. But they try with all their might to break that power because they want to have control over the people. So we come back to the Easter story this evening. And I want our focus to be on one man who maybe more than others felt he had something to lose, well, in fact, everything to lose, by allowing Jesus to influence the hearts and minds of the people. His name is Caiaphas, and he is the high priest of the Jews. I'm sure some of you know your Old Testament. You know this was a very important position. In fact, this was the most important position within Judaism. The high priest was a man appointed to be the mediator between people, the Jewish people, and their God. Now, you'll know from the Old Testament, the high priest was a descendant of Aaron. When he was appointed, he was in that role until he died, and then it was another descendant of Aaron. But at this time, the New Testament time that we're talking about, it was a different reality. The high priest was appointed by the Romans, by the occupiers of Israel. They had no interest in whether the man was a descendant of Aaron or not. They just needed somebody who was amenable to them. Somebody who was a smooth political operator. And the historian Josephus tells us Caiaphas was appointed in AD 18, and he was a high priest through to AD 36. 18 years. That was a very long time, I can tell you, under the Romans. That shows he was a man of considerable political skill. Oh, but the popularity of Jesus, that was testing Caiaphas' political skills to the limit. Because Caiaphas knew that the popularity of Jesus threatened his position of power and of wealth, but it also threatened the stability of Israel and its place as an occupied country by the Romans. Well, it's always good to see in this whole story, where is a character? Where is he introduced in the story of Jesus? And we first meet Caiaphas at the resurrection of Lazarus. The resurrection of Lazarus, don't overlook it as just something amazing. It is so pivotal an event. The resurrection of Lazarus brought bubbling, simmering tensions underneath the surface right up into the open. When he died, because Bethany was very near Jerusalem, loads of Jews went out of Jerusalem to commiserate, to offer condolences, to sympathise with Mary and Martha. Can you imagine? Just imagine this. You go to a huge wake and you're going there and you're talking about the person and you're offering your condolences. And then Jesus comes and you all go with Jesus and you see him at the tomb of Lazarus and he's weeping and everybody's weeping. And then Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And lo and behold, he does. And he's been dead 4 days. What are those Jews from Jerusalem thinking? Loads of them, right there. They just believed in Jesus. I mean, that's not something anybody can do, to raise somebody from the dead. They believed in Jesus. They put their faith in him. But not everybody. Shows you the hardness of the human heart. And those who didn't rushed back into Jerusalem to the leaders, the chief priests and all that, and said, you know, loads of Jews, Lazarus has been raised from the dead and the Jews are turning to Jesus. The leaders were in a panic. This raising from the dead was such a critical event among the Jewish leaders, they called a big committee meeting. The whole Sanhedrin, 70 men in the leadership, they thought, right, we need to find an effective way to deal with the Jesus problem. John 11, 47, 48. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. See what they're thinking? They're thinking, we don't deal with the Jesus problem, everybody's going to follow him. Then what are we going to do? And then, key point, folks, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place, meaning the temple, and our nation, because the Romans are not going to tolerate this kind of messianic group that's springing up. This was the fear. Too many people following Jesus and the implications that was going to have for the Jewish leadership. They believed they'd worked so hard to get this religious, political peace with the Romans, but Jesus was ruining it. And he needed to be stopped. That was their conclusion. But how to stop him? How were they going to stop him? Well, fearful situation, fragile situation. Enter Caiaphas, the high priest. He spoke. Dave's going to put on the screen. He spoke. But he didn't even recognize the importance of what he was saying. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. He's speaking to the 70 men of the Sanhedrin. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Hallelujah. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So to answer the question, what will we do about the Jesus problem? How can we stop Jesus? The answer was simple. For Caiaphas, the high priest, the answer was simple. We need to kill him. We need to kill Jesus. We need to get rid of him. I think it's really ironic. It's a hostile atmosphere in that Sanhedrin. They're plotting to kill Jesus. Caiaphas was prophesying, and he didn't even know it. What he thought he was doing was just speaking his opinion clearly, plainly, openly. He thought his opinion was based on political necessity. He was a man without scruples. He wasn't worried about conducting a trial along the lines that the law of God had set out. He wasn't worried that they wouldn't be able to get good witnesses. He wasn't caring about conflicting witnesses. All he cared about was his position, his influence, his wealth. And Jesus was a threat to that, to the stability of the nation of Israel. So Jesus had to be killed. That was the end of it. Friends, what does this tell you about the sovereign plan and power and purpose of our God? What does this tell you about that? Even when all looks to have gone badly wrong, when evil seems to be winning the day, we must never take that as an indication that God is not in absolute control. Do we not need to hear that word at this point in our lives today? We should never take an indication that God is not at work. There are so many incidences throughout the Bible that God is always at his work. Even when leaders choose to do something that is downright wrong, that is despicably evil, it can ultimately work in fulfillment of the eternal plan of God. And as we said last week, in the case of Judas, just because someone's deeds are in the sovereign plan of God, it does not absolve that person of their human responsibility to make that evil choice. They're not coerced into their actions. They are responsible. But God's plan will always be worked out. Think of Joseph, an evil plan. First to kill him, then to sell him as a slave. And we know the end of that story. God's plan to save many lives. Think of Pharaoh's hardened heart against the children of Israel, not to let them go. He hardened his heart. Why does the Bible say that happened? So that the glory of God might be demonstrated, and so many more. But so too, here was the high priest Caiaphas, a man obsessed by himself, actually, by his own power, by his own position, and yet he's prophesying that Jesus would be sacrificed and that he would die in place of the nation Israel, even though, as John tells us in 1:11, they had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But his death was not limited, and John tells us that in the passage we read, his death was not limited to Israel. Caiaphas prophesied. God had promised to Abraham, through you and your seed, Abraham, that seed not talking about many children, that seed talking about Christ, the whole world would be blessed. Jesus was dying not just for the Jews, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the scattered people of God, for the Gentiles, for us folks. He was dying for us. What does Paul say in a much, I wouldn't say it's a misquoted verse, it's a verse whipped out of context on many occasions, particularly to do with women, but anyway, the context in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not speaking about ministry. It's not speaking about any of that. It's speaking about the gospel. That's what that verse is talking about. It's saying Jesus died for Jew and Gentile. He died for slave and free. He died for male and female to make us one in Jesus Christ. Okay, I thought we'd heard an amen there, because that is very good news. This is the heart of God. This is the vision of God from the beginning, to bring all these people together under one head in the church, Jesus Christ. And that's why, folks, that is why we cannot ignore our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world. And we neglect greatly if we do not pray for them, if we do not give to them. We neglect greatly because they are part of the body. And the Bible says when one part suffers, it all suffers. But a day is coming, a day is coming, when the Old Testament believers who were looking forward by faith to the coming of Christ, looking forward to that salvation, and us who are looking back to the coming of Jesus and to the cross as a past event. They were looking forward to it as a coming event. We're looking at it as a past event. One day, soon, we're all going to gather round the throne and sing the praises of the Lamb. That's the plan of God forever. Little did Caiaphas know, as he prophesied that day and plotted with the others how they needed to and could kill Jesus, how little did he know that his evil decision was actually part of the fulfillment of God's eternal plan for all of our salvation. Oh, I will never get over how God works. It's so incredible. So the plan was put into action. And as we heard last week, Judas, he betrayed Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after Jesus was arrested, he was taken first to the house of Annas, who the Bible also calls high priest. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. In some people's eyes, it seems that he was still the legitimate high priest. Maybe he had more power or authority or something, we don't know. But he was taken there first. And here, John gives us a description of what happened at his house. Jesus said, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials near him struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. We're going to read this scripture together from Matthew 26, 57 to 68. It's a very powerful scripture. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, remember, it's less than a week since they have plotted and planned to kill Jesus, less than a week, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, because they knew they had no real evidence. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Here now we have Caiaphas taking a change of tack. Jesus is not speaking, and Caiaphas, a change of tack. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then these next couple of sentences, I can hardly bear to think about them. "Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him." One of the other gospels tells us he was blindfolded. "Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?'" I want you to think really intensely for a moment about this environment that Jesus has just been brought into. He's already been struck in the face in Annas' house. He's bound. He is brought into, metaphorically speaking, a den of lions. He's standing before 70 men, most, not all, mind you, but most of whom have already decided he is guilty. And their task is now to find some evidence, not to justify Jesus, to justify themselves, the human nature. They need to justify themselves. They want to find him guilty of a crime deserving death. They need a pretext. They need a pretense. They've got their wish. They have Jesus in their grasp. And they are so determined. We've got him here, and he is not going to get out of here until we have found him guilty of death. What was it Jesus said in Luke 22:53? "This is your hour when darkness reigns." They've hastily pulled in some men to give false testimony against Jesus. I'm sure there was money offered to get them to do that. The big problem was their testimonies conflicted. They couldn't agree. There was no verification of any crime committed. And eventually Caiaphas, he was a sharp political operator. He was a man with a sharp mind, and he recognized this is going nowhere here. These witnesses are hopeless. Their testimony is flawed. And it was late at night. It's well after midnight. He's impatient to get it over with. He needed a conviction, and he needed it fast. And he took a risk by going for the direct approach, a risky option, since Jesus hadn't been answering. And he asked him that question directly. "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. I wonder, was he surprised by the speed with which Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say." Wow, claim of divinity. And it caused an immediate and a violent reaction within the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas is tearing his robes. He's shouting, "Blasphemy! What can be done? What's going to be done about it?" And they're all saying, of course, he has to be put to death. From their point of view, this couldn't have been any better, to be honest, because they had all the evidence they felt they needed to condemn Jesus to death. Caiaphas, the high priest, the man whose responsibility it was to mediate between the Jews and their God, and he has just sentenced the Son of God to death. He thought he was getting rid of Jesus, but what he was doing was playing his part in God's eternal plan for our redemption. Even though he was operating out of an evil heart that didn't care about the plan of God. Friends, don't be discouraged when you see evil at play in our world. When you see men and women making evil choices and evil decisions that affect the lives of just ordinary people. Yes, we are to pray and we're to work for righteousness. But there are events that seem so big, so out of control, and sometimes we struggle to see, how's God working? God is working. God is always working. They thought they got rid of Jesus, and especially when they saw him kneel to that cross, those leaders, they were like Cheshire cats, so happy to have got rid of Jesus. But 3 days later, we sang about it this morning, his buried body began to breathe. He rose out of that tomb alive again. And they knew it. They knew it. What did they do? They started spreading fake news because they knew he was alive again. They said, whenever the soldiers came and told them, they said, "Right, what we're going to do here, what we're going to do here. Okay, say you fell asleep and we'll try and cover that up for you. Say you fell asleep and his disciples came and stole the body." That's what happened. And it said that same thing is spread to the Jews to this day. Spread the fake news. Even today, all over our world, countries trying their utmost to destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. They will never succeed. Never. Many years ago, China had a massive purge. There wasn't a foreign missionary left in the country. There were so few Christians. And the Chinese leadership thought, we squashed them like insects on the ground. But from those few, and from the blood that was shed of so many believers, well, let's just say the populations of Christians in China has exploded. And at this point, the Chinese government are worried again about the sheer number of Christians in the country. They will never destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Never. But it reminds us that with God, not even the severest suffering is wasted. They blindfolded Jesus. I hate even thinking about this. Spitting on his face. I think I've said that once before, maybe years ago. To see somebody spitting another person, it's worse than hitting somebody, in my view. Spitting on him. Hitting him, mocking him, saying, you know, prophesy, who hit you? Did they not hear the prophecy that Jesus gave when he said, Yes, I am the Christ. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Has Jesus ever said something that won't happen? That didn't happen? No, no. Jesus knew exactly what was happening here. None of this took Jesus by surprise. Jesus knew he would die on that cross, but he knew it wasn't the end of him. He knew he would rise again. He knew that in the intervening years after his resurrection and when he ascended to heaven, these intervening years that we are living in, that countless millions would believe on his name, until all the Gentiles and the Jews that are called will be gathered in. And then he will return in clouds of glory, and every eye shall see him, even those who crucified him, even those who convicted him will see him. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Friends, take heart. Take heart in this evil, cruel world. Your redemption is drawing near. Pray for our brothers and sisters who this very night are in fear of their life because they believe in Jesus. Pray for them. Pray that they would be strengthened not to turn back. Pray that, as Graham was speaking about this morning, that faith in Jesus would keep them looking on to Jesus, and that they will receive the robes of those who've been martyred, those white robes. Oh, I tell you, there's a lot in this world goes on, but nothing ever will thwart the eternal plan and purpose of God. He is the only one who has all power. Let's pray. Father, sometimes when we read your word, we're kind of surprised at some of the people who are taking the actions that they took, like Judas, one who was with you so closely for those years, like the high priest who was supposed to be the one listening to your voice and interceding and mediating. We're surprised, Lord. And yet maybe we're not surprised, because we recognize the depravity of the human heart, our own included. We recognize that there's such an urge within people to protect their own power and wealth and influence, even if it means condemning an innocent man to death. But Lord, we know that ultimately your plan was there for Jesus Christ to die, not just for the nation of Israel who had rejected him, but for us Gentiles, slave and free, male and female. Lord, and you've said that for those who believe in your name, you gave the right to be called children of God. This is why you died. This is why you allowed them, Lord, to slap your face, to spit on you, to punch you with their fists. This is why, Lord, you allowed them to mock you and nail you to a cross, that you might see of the travail of your soul and be abundantly satisfied when all the millions upon millions upon millions are gathered in and are worshipping round your throne. What a day, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep pressing forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.bibleforyourlife.com. ballymoneyelam.com.